Well, I wanted to just spend a few minutes on this one verse that was the theme of the Ukrainian conference, and it's in Hebrews 13:8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so at the conference, we covered really the last four chapters, 10, 11, 12, and 13. But I just want to look at that verse a little bit today and just to think through a little bit what it really means that Jesus Christ is the same. Of course, we know the definition of God. He's immutable. He doesn't change, right? He's the same from the beginning to the end. And so since Jesus is God, of course, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can understand that, I think, and accept that as believers without a great deal of difficulty. But when you start to think it through and think, what was Jesus Christ yesterday, what is he today, and what is he eternally, we do get a number of scriptures that, you know, would kind of come to mind. For example, Jesus Christ yesterday, you would obviously go to Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we have in the very beginning Jesus as part of the Trinity. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit basically involved in every major thing in the Scriptures, whether it be creation or whether it be his resurrection. We have scriptures that say God raised him from the dead. We have scriptures that say the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. Jesus himself said, I take my life and I give it and I take it up again. And so we have Jesus as the part of the Trinity and from the beginning to forever. But we see him involved in the creation, and then we see his presence, of course, at the fall of man and his entering then into the whole becoming the designated eternal high priest under the order of Melchizedek. We see him coming to pay the price for our sins by dying and being buried and rising again from the dead. We see him then ascending into heaven, seated at the right hand of God. We see him as our eternal high priest as we look forward, present and forward. So behind we see what he was for us. Now, he is the great I am. So the great I am is I am. There is no past, present, or future. It's just I am. But in our spatialness here of the dimensions of length, height, width, and depth and time, we are in a what we call, I don't know what Jim would know better, but we're in kind of a spatial, physical set of parameters where we probably won't have those parameters when we have our glorified body and we will become like he is. You know, First John tells us, now that we are sons of God, we do not know what we shall be, but we know we will be like him because we will see him as he is. But we have Jesus Christ timeless, and so he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can look back with just such great awe and wonder on what he did for us, what he did for us on Calvary. We see, if we look at the prayer, for example, in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, we see him really coming against the powers of darkness. We see probably, in some respects, I think the time of his greatest agony could have been there in the garden before the crucifixion. That's when he was preparing for what lay ahead. That's when he prayed, of course, we know three times, Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he knew why he came. It was before the foundation of the world that he would come and become the sacrifice. We have the whole 1,500 years of the law there, where Jesus Christ yesterday, really, everything pointed to him. All the sacrifices pointed to him. And, of course, we had the tabernacle. We had the Holy of Holies. We had the veil in front of it. And we know, of course, when his death on the cross occurred, the price of sin was paid. The rejection of the Father was then over. And then he was reunited with the Father. And at that point in time, of course, the veil was rent from top to bottom, signifying the way now. The access is open. The price of sin has been paid. So that's Jesus Christ yesterday. And in effect, we enter into all of that when we die with him. Symbolically, we want to be baptized with him. And we read in Romans that the symbolism of death through baptism is like us dying to our flesh and then being raised with him, Christ alive and Christ in us. We then have that life forever because He is in us, we are in Him, and we know Christ will never die, right? So as far as today and forever, Christ will never die. He's forever risen, and He's in us, and we in Him. And so we have this great hope then through that we read there in 1 Peter 3:5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So that's the Jesus Christ of yesterday, and in effect that's the Jesus Christ of today, as we believers believe that's what He did and that's who He is, right? And so we read that if we have that faith or that belief, and we look in chapter 11 of Hebrews and we see examples of the faith, we see, of course, first of all, that right before we get into 11, it says here, "The just shall live by faith." And I think we could include that term, which is not in the scripture, but I think what it means, the just shall live by faith because of their belief in the faithfulness of God. That's the faith we're talking about, that we should live by. And then we go on into basically examples of faith of the patriarchs and so forth, where they God accounted them faithful because they did believe. Even Sarah is in there, who had the child named Laughter because she laughed. But even there it says that she had faith to conceive and faith to bear this child, which God had promised. And exactly how that all goes, I don't know, because I don't know what faith she had to have to conceive, because God was going to do it, you know. But at any rate, we have to believe, and we want to believe, and without faith, what is it is impossible to please God. And so faith or belief, however you want to use it, in the Russian Bible it's the same term, in the Greek it's the same term, in our English Bibles it's often translated faith, and then it's translated belief, same word. So without belief or without faith, it is impossible to please God. For we what must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that was kind of given in context with Enoch, who pleased God, and he walked with God, and he pleased God. And so we can get all kinds of applications from there. We need to be walking by faith. We need to be pleasing God, and we want to be pleasing to Him. So that's kind of Jesus Christ today. And then we have Jesus Christ forever, and we will forever be with Him. Well, what are we to be now? Because the forever is forever ahead of us, but we're still in these bodies for a while until the rapture of the church comes, or until we go to be home with the Lord one by one. And how are we to live during this particular period of time? The Bible doesn't tell us so much how we're to live after we're raptured, because we'll be like Him, and whatever that means, it will mean, I don't know. But in the meantime, we have exhortation in the scriptures. We had that day, we had those three heads of lettuce in here. We were talking about, let us draw near and let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another, right, in order to stir up love and good works. So that's what we read in Hebrews. In Romans 12:1, it tells us, "I beg you, I beseech you by the mercies of God, what, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." So we're to die to self, but we're not to kill ourselves and be dead. We're to be a living sacrifice. And we're to be holy and acceptable. So holiness is so important in all this, because sin is the big problem. Sin is the thing leading to death. Sin is the thing that cost God His only Son. The penalty of that was so great. But that's been paid. But He's left us in bodies now that still have the capacity to sin, if we so choose to sin. We are not forced to sin anymore. We're not a slave to sin, but we can still sin. And we still do, don't we? Every day. Either through prayerlessness or lack of thankfulness or a lack of humility. And it goes on and on from there, even to much more things with some of these things. It says if you practice these things, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. So sin is the big issue there, and we need to be holy and acceptable is what we're charged there in Romans 12:1. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And then it even goes on to say, which is what? Your reasonable service. And then we have a caveat there, or instruction there, exhortation there. Don't be conformed to the world. The world wants to conform us, doesn't it? But we're not to be conformed, but we're to be what? Transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that, I believe, is through the Word of God. I think the Word of God washes us, cleanses us, and I think that's why we need the Word of God every day, because we're getting dirty every day from the world, right? You can't avoid the filth from the world, but you don't have to stay dirty. You need to be washing your mind with the Word, which renews your mind. Therefore, it says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What? That you may prove, or that you may fulfill, or you may gain the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so we have that great exhortation there. Then we have another exhortation here in the book of Hebrews in 13:5. No, I'm in 15 and 16. It says, Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. So in Hebrews we're told to offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually. Are you continually praising the Lord? That's what this verse tells us we're to do. Continually praising the Lord. Of course, in Thessalonians we're told what? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. Here in Hebrews we're told to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's number one. Number two, we're not to forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. So we're to praise him, we're to be thankful to him, and we're not to forget to do good and to share with others. So there is the looking to him in the first great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And then there is the aspect of others. And that is the old Levitical law was love others as you love yourself. And in this we have in Kyrgyzstan, we have the scarred people that have been so damaged by the faith and prosperity doctrine. And they use these verses all out of context. And one of the verses they use is that you've got to really make sure you love yourself. Because the Bible says we're to love others as you love yourself. And it's all self, right? Well, what is the world about? The world is all about self. So we're to be other-centered, not self-centered. Christ was other-centered. He wasn't self-centered. But that criteria was even upped. The ante was upped on that the night of Jesus' crucifixion when he says, a new commandment, a fresher commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So those are two commandments here that we have for all of us, to love the Father and to love others. And so here in the Hebrews 13, it says we're to not forget to do good and to share, for such sacrifice as God is well pleased. So until he returns, be a living sacrifice. Until he returns, be washing your mind with the Word each day. Until he returns, don't forget to do good and to share, for this is well pleasing to God. Now, just having returned from Ukraine and Kyrgyzstan, I was greatly encouraged to see the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, changing lives in such a dramatic fashion. Not necessarily in huge numbers, but nevertheless still significant. The Ukraine, I was there 8 years ago, and it was pretty much a Western flavor to the movement. All of the speakers at the conference 8 years ago spoke English with Russian translators. This time, all the speakers spoke Russian, with the exception of me. I was the only non-Russian speaker there. And so with me, there was a translator, with the others there didn't need to be. And in the pastoral meeting, we had, I think, 12 Calvary Chapel pastors there. They all were Russian-speaking, with the exception of one guy from Southern California. He still speaks English, but maybe he'll never learn Russian, I don't know. But at any rate, you can see that the movement there is now a Ukrainian movement. It is Ukrainian music, our praise songs, but in Ukrainian, in Russian, and mostly all of our pastors are Ukrainian and ministering to their people. And as times are getting tougher, Russia is getting more and more control, and the Ukrainian people are just like being gulped back up again. Because they don't have the wherewithal to withstand the force of Russia. And so they just signed a 14-year extension of the lease to Russia for airfields and that kind of a thing, where you know, a year ago when they had the guy who, you know, they had the big riots and all that, and an independent guy came in and he said, you know, they never would renew that lease with Russia. But now he's out, another guy is in, and Russia's got the control over him so tightly that so they're just caving into that pressure, really. But it's hard for the people because, you know, people, you know, they just don't have any say-so in anything. And then in Kyrgyzstan, it was the same thing. They 5 years ago, they overthrew the president for his corruption, and now the new president, they just overthrew him in April the 7th, and over 200 people were killed right there, right where I was, and still got the circles on the sidewalk where all these people were killed. And the atrocities that the people suffer from the corrupt government is just unbelievable. You know, we're going that way in this country, but we're still a long way from it really affecting you and I that way. And their very jobs are being just taken away before their very eyes because they've closed the borders now. Kazakhstan, which is more Russian controlled than Kyrgyzstan, has closed the border probably primarily by Russians' instructions, they think, because Russia is just like our government. They want to make it look really bad so they can come in and rescue, you know, that kind of a thing. And the people, they just are so, they get so hungry and starving for stability that, you know, just give us the old way. That was, at least we didn't, you know, we had food and we were, it's like Israel wanting to give away the entire nation to get peace, you know. I mean, it's just, it doesn't make any sense, and yet they get all freaked out. So I'm really thankful that we've got the Word of God going out there because it's so obvious the only thing you can trust in is God. You can't trust in man. And so I was encouraging the people there to use and don't miss this opportunity to stay strong in the Lord and be trusting in Him rather than the government, because you can see that you don't have any hope of, there's nothing to trust in. And you can try to flee the country, but if you go into the next country, it's the same. You've still got corrupt men leading the country, so you're never going to be able to find that place here on earth ruled by man that is going to be what you want. But we want to look beyond this life. We want to look to eternity. We want to look to we're in this life, even if you live 100 years, it's like nothing compared to eternity, and that's where it all is. So we need to be thinking about eternal issues. And so they're maturing, and they still got a long way to go because there is no whole counsel of God there. Never has been, and one of the things that's so obvious when you travel around the world, there's just nobody teaching the whole counsel of God. All the churches are not doing that. So that's what we need. We need that balance. So when you have the faith and prosperity doctrine, people that come along and say, you know, you got to act like God and you got to do all these things. Well, there are verses that tend to give you some credence in that, but there are all these verses on the other side to give you the balance. It's like, you know, the whole Arminian Calvinistic thing. Are you saved by your own free will? Are you saved by the sovereign grace of God and you don't have any say-so in it? Well, some scriptures would lead you to believe one and some would lead you to believe the other. But you put them both together and those are the limits. You don't run your whole life based on the extreme edge over here because that's this edge, nor do you run your whole life for this edge over here. You want to have the balance. And so it's that whole counsel of God that we see changing the lives. And that's, they need their lives changed by the whole counsel of God, which that's the only answer, that's the only hope there is for mankind. And so in the case of all of this insecurity here, then it's just an obvious time. And, you know, we see that when Paul was ministering, you know, he'd always go in and a big commotion would result, but there were always those people being saved in that commotion, you know, and those didn't believe too, you know. So we'd like to save everybody because we know that's God's heart. But yet we say, what, narrow is the way and few are they that find it. And so you'd like to go into a Kyrgyzstan or into the Ukraine and see everybody saved. But it's not going to happen. I mean, I guess it's not going to happen. It doesn't look like it's going to happen. It hasn't happened here, has it? We've had more Word of God taught in Orange County probably in any place in the world. And it has great effect. I mean, you can't go to a hospital or someplace like this today without running to somebody who came to the Lord in Calvary. But they're not even worshiping anymore, most of them. They're, who knows what they're doing. And yet we've had the whole council here for 40 years, and it's had a great impact. And yet Not everybody's saved, are they? So if they aren't saved where the Word of God is being taught, how are they going to be saved where the Word of God isn't being taught? You know, all of them. So stay faithful in prayer and stay faithful to the Lord and what he's giving you to do. And just tell somebody about how much he loves them and show them by your own faith in the Lord and in eternal issues. Show them that you have that hope, and therefore you don't have to fall into all the worry and all the anxiety and the consternation of that people without the Lord have to, you know. What do they have to look forward to? They don't know. If they knew, they wouldn't stay on that course, right? But they're blinded. And, you know, how many people do you want to tell about the Lord? And they say, I could never risk taking a leap of faith like that. I mean, they're absolutely holding on to sure destruction. But they refuse to let go of that sure destruction for the only sure hope because they don't believe it. They don't understand it. It's all foolishness to them. And they hear every other thing that, you know, Allah's the way and, you know, Buddha's the way and Hindu's the way. And so how can you say your way is right and their way is wrong? Well, we can say the Word of God says that, and if they don't believe the Word of God, then that's another problem. But at least we need to take that message and show that message by our life, right? Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for the living hope that you've given us. We thank you that you have called us, you've saved us. And Lord, we are so overjoyed with what you have done for us. And the only disappointment really is the fact that so many don't know you. So many are on their way to destruction. And so, Lord, help us with the opportunities you give us to represent you today. And, Lord, those of us who have little ones or grandchildren, Lord, may we do everything we can to see that the Word of God is planted in their hearts and that they might be filled with the Spirit at an early age. And so, Lord, bless and guide each one here. I just thank you for them and pray you would find each of us faithful and usable. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.